speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Tonight I want to discuss a subject with you concerning grace and truth. You know, in John 1:17 it says, "The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now here is quite a distinction, isn't it? Here is on one hand the law of Moses. On the other hand, grace and truth. One came by Moses, the other came by Jesus Christ. In John 5:39 and 40, he said, "You search the Scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that bear witness of me, but ye will not come to me that you may have life." So it's not enough for us just to know that grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. If we don't come to Him for the blessings of life, we will never have them, will we? In 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, "Now you study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." Well, watch this now. "Rightly dividing the word of truth." The reason that so many people tonight are confused in our world is that they have not rightly divided the word of truth. Now, if we can ever get them to divide correctly the word of truth, they will have a much easier time learning what is right and what is wrong. There are those tonight who claim that my brethren do not believe the Old Testament. There's not a word of truth in that. We do believe the Old Testament, but we do not believe it is our law today, but rather it is that which is for our learning and our admonition, Romans 15 and verse 4. What does he mean in 2 Timothy 2:15 when he says, "Study to show thyself approved and rightly divide the word of truth"? What does he mean in John 1:17 when he says, "The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ"? If there is no division, if we do not need to rightly divide, then why would he say these things? Tonight, my friends, we have freedom. We have freedom in our land, but our land has paid for it dearly. Our land has paid for this freedom with the blood of young men. But we have freedom in Christ tonight, too. And that's also been purchased by blood. In Acts 20:28, he said, "Now, to the elders at Ephesus, take heed unto thyself, and unto the flock of which thou, the Holy Spirit hath made the overseers, to feed the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood." So we understand this freedom is precious to us. It is a freedom and a liberty that we should never gainsay. But we do not have freedom and liberty without law. And that is also a mistake that some are making tonight. They're claiming that we have freedom and we have liberty, but it's without law. That is never the truth. And until we can get people to understand that when they exclude law and say we're saved by grace alone, or when they say man is not saved by law at all, then we're not going to be able to do much good with them because they don't know what freedom in Christ really is. Jesus said in John 8:31 to those Jews that believed upon Him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, our freedom then is not without law, in spite of what others may say. Oh, I know there are those who are trying to convince us, as the devil would, that there is no law because there is no God. Now, a man who says there is no God, that of course would relieve us of all law, wouldn't it? There'd be no moral law. There'd be no law of any kind. We wouldn't have to worry about law because we wouldn't have any absolute standard if there was no God. Now, if there is no God and no absolute standard, as is taught by humanism and also atheism, our freedom in our nation and in Christ is doomed, isn't it? And so we need to be sure that we are not overlooking some things there that may cause us great difficulty. If we have no law, what does it mean in 2 Timothy 1:13 when he says, "Hold fast the form, the pattern of sound words"? Is there a pattern? Are we without pattern? Are we without any law? Do we have anything that is a rule or a law or commands or regulations by which we are to live? I remember that Moses was told in Hebrews 8:5, "See that you make all things according to the pattern." That is, when he made the tabernacle. And we are to also make all things according to the pattern when it comes to the Lord's church. Then again, in Romans 6:17 and 18, well, back to verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that whereas ye were the servants of sin, ye obeyed from the heart that form," that what? That form, that pattern of doctrine. that has been given to you, and being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Until man began to follow the form, until he obeyed the law, he didn't have the grace of God. And that, my friends, is something that we certainly need to show our friends and neighbors tonight. Without an absolute standard, of course, there wouldn't be any right and wrong, would there? And yet the Word of God is the absolute standard, and the Lord is on His throne, and the apostles are the ambassadors of the Lord, who are the authorized representatives of the King to bring the law to us upon the earth. So it's also true that this freedom then is by law. Psalms 119 again, verse 105, Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my pathway. So if we know in our nation and in the Church of Christ that there are those that are eating away at our freedom, they're trying to remove and etch away at all the liberty that we have in Christ. Don't you think we ought to try to stop them? Don't you think they deserve to be stopped in their tracks? I do. And I think we need to preach along this line so that we may help people to know and to see that we are indeed going to stand for the truth. It's been taken away from us in many places already. Large congregations have already turned away from the truth, and they've turned to fables. They have teachers who have scratched their ears, and their ears are itching, not for the truth, but for those things that would turn men away from the truth. You know, it's a sad thing when men put God out of their thinking, and when they refuse to be thankful. In Romans 1:21-22, he said they were not thankful. They even refused to retain God in their knowledge, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's what happens to men. Anytime you decide you know more than the Lord does on the throne, then you are professing yourself to be wise when really you are becoming a fool. It's still true that the price of and for freedom is eternal vigilance, isn't it? And that's the reason Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. There is so much confusion tonight about laws and which one we're under in the world today that we certainly need to study about that. Now, when we look at these things, we understand that there are three distinct dispensations of time. And if we don't understand the separation of those dispensations, we're not going to rightly divide the word of truth. I know in the states and governments, they recognize the importance of laws and covenants and constitutions, don't they? But they don't recognize the importance of the law of God. And that's a strange thing to me. Why is it that we can understand that importance in states and government, but we do not understand it insofar as the laws of God are concerned? Do you believe, my friends, that we are under that old dispensation called patriarchy? Do you believe tonight that we're under that old Jewish law named Judaism? Well, what is patriarchy? Well, pater means father. Patriarchal means father rule. And that patriarchal dispensation lasted some 2,500 years. The father was the prophet, priest, and king in those families. And God did not speak to them through a written law, but He spoke to them directly through the fathers. Every father was the prophet, priest, and king of his family. And so to Abraham, He gave certain commands. And Abraham gave them to his family. And his family heard them and did what He said. That's patriarchy. Then also, we find during that time, Noah is told to build an ark. That's patriarchy. He was told directly by God as a father of his family, you build an ark to the saving of your house. Now, that's patriarchy. Then we find the Jewish dispensation starting on Mount Sinai and lasting some 1,500 years until Jesus took it away at the cross. Now, the promise made to Abraham under patriarchy was that in the seed who was Christ, Galatians 3:16, all the families of the earth would be blessed. When that law came in, it came 430 years after the promise made to Abraham, and it had absolutely nothing to do with the promise that was made to Abraham. But when Judaism came, the Jews, of course, thought it was a permanent law. It was never intended to be a permanent law. It was a temporary arrangement that was only there to show them what sin was and to be used as a pedagogue, a demagogue, or pedagogue rather, like a bus driver that would take them unto Christ. So if we don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, this is where we start. The third dispensation is Christian dispensation. Now, every time we have a change of the priesthood, we have to have a change of the law. You know, Jesus could not have been a priest under the old law. Do you know why? Because He was not of the tribe of Levi. In order to be a priest under the old law, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. So, in order for him to be a priest and a king on his throne, there had to be a change of law. There had to be a change of the priesthood. So it's not the patriarchal dispensation that he was under, or bringing us under with him, or the Jewish dispensation, but it was the Christian dispensation, which is a distinctive dispensation from both of the others. So I read in Matthew 5 and verse 20, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God." Now, do you understand what that's talking about? Some people say, "Oh, yes, I know what it's talking about." It means you have to give more than they gave under the Jewish law, because your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That means you've got to give more money than they gave. No, it doesn't. My friends, that's not what this verse teaches. That may be true, that we ought to give more than they gave, but that's not what this verse teaches. Look at this verse closely. "Except your righteousness," that is the plan by which you're made righteous, "except your scheme of righteousness shall exceed the scheme of righteousness of the Pharisees and the Jews, you won't enter the kingdom." Why? Because their system of righteousness demanded perfection. And if they ever sinned, they were guilty of the whole law. And so under that, they were all guilty. There was no forgiveness. And so, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Do you see the importance of that then? That old law didn't give the grace and truth that Jesus brought when He came. It didn't give the freedom and the liberty that is found in Christ. So if it didn't, then we certainly should be pleased and thankful that we have a better system of righteousness. Now, if we could be made righteous by that old law, and we could, if we would keep it perfectly, then why is it that this new scheme of righteousness is needed? Because nobody kept it perfectly. Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Nobody kept it perfectly. So we needed a new system of righteousness, or we wouldn't even enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven with your sins, you see. When you enter into the kingdom of heaven, it is through the washing of regeneration that takes away your sin, and you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven with your sins. So nobody, by the scheme of righteousness, by that old law, could enter into the kingdom of heaven. You had to have a better scheme, a better plan of salvation than that. That's the reason Paul said in Romans 10, beginning verse 1, "Brethren, my prayer to God, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. But," he said, "I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. And they being ignorant of God's righteousness," now what are they ignorant of? They're ignorant of the God's plan of salvation to make men righteous. "They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Well, except they submit themselves unto the righteousness of God in the gospel, they're not going to be saved. Do you see that? I think you do. Now, I do not build an ark tonight. Even though we had a good rain today, I didn't get out and start building an ark. Is it a command of God? Yes. Why don't you build an ark then? Well, is it a command of God? Yes. But I'm not going to build an ark. You're not going to obey God? That's not the truth of the matter, you see, because I'm not under that patriarchal dispensation, right? All right, somebody says, "Are you going to keep the Ten Commandments?" Well, not as such, no, because I'm not a Jew. In Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 through 5, do you know there are 14 times there that he says that old law is given to the Jews? No one else but the Jews. I'm not a Jew. You're not either. So far as I know, there's not a single Jew in this audience. And yet, my friends, there are those who say, "Listen, if you just keep the Ten Commandments, you can go to heaven." You can never go to heaven keeping the Ten Commandments. Did you know that? We're not under the Ten Commandments. Did you know that? Now, true, Jesus quoted 9 of those commandments in the new law, and He made them stronger, and He incorporated them into His new law. But we're not under a single one of the Ten Commandments as the Ten Commandments, because that was all under the Jewish law. And we're not under that law. Now you know what He means when He says, "Now you rightly divide the word of truth." You rightly divide it. You cut it straight. You be sure that you don't overlap it here. So in noticing this, my friends, we find that there are those who have changed in some way because they do not believe that we are teaching the truth when we say men have to obey the gospel and that they have to keep the law of grace. They even contend a general rule, of course, that saving faith doesn't come by obedience. That's legalism. Well, if it is legalism, I certainly am a legalist. And I want you to know, my friends, there's one other way you can be, and that's illegal. And I don't want to be illegal. I want to keep the law of God. And I know that when I obey the gospel of Christ, I'm not being a legalist. You see, saving faith comes by grace and truth. That's exactly what John 1:17 says. Saving grace comes by grace and truth brings saving grace. And that's the one who embraces the new covenant of grace by obedience to the gospel. That's the one who is called into the gospel by the faith or the gospel. You know Jude 3. He said, "Now, brethren, when I took all or gave all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I wrote exhorting you that you should contend earnestly for the faith, which once for all delivered unto the saints." Contend for it? Yes. Wrestle it, as it were, out of the hand of hell. You contend for it. You stand up and uphold the faith. What faith? The gospel. Where is it? Wherein is found the righteous plan of God. Now look at Romans 1:16. "I'm not ashamed," Paul said, "of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek." Now watch this. "For therein," in where? In the gospel, "is revealed." What's revealed there? Well, it's to reveal the righteousness of God. You mean that God is a righteous creature? No. I mean the plan by which God will make you righteous. The gospel is God's power to save. "For therein is revealed the righteousness of God, the righteous plan of God. And it is from faith unto faith." So when a man hears that plan that is delivered in the gospel, he is able by that to have grace and truth. In John 20:30-31, he said, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the sight of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe." Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the believing, you may have life through his name. Well, Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And in verse 6, he said, "Without faith, you can't please him." Did you get that? Now, if you don't have the gospel, you can't have faith. Because you don't have the right gospel plan. Until you have that plan of righteousness delivered in the gospel, you can't be saved. If you're going by that old patriarchal law or by that Jewish law, you just well forget trying to go to heaven. You're not going to make it. You've got to have a better plan of righteousness. And that comes in Christ. Now, those who say tonight Christians are under no law are really distressing to me. And I know there are many who claim that. "You're not under any law tonight." I heard of a First Christian Church preacher who said, "You know, Christians are not under any law at all." Well, you tell that to one of these policemen that stop you on the road. He'll tell you a little different. He'll make you understand you are under a law. And maybe some of these need to be understanding more about that. Yes, we're under law. We've always been under law. There's never been anybody that's not under law. And you know the fact that there are some who acknowledge that there's been a law of patriarchy, then they'll acknowledge there's been an old Jewish law, but they won't acknowledge there's any law in Christianity. Isn't that strange? Why would the Lord give us the Bible if there's no law in Christianity? Of course there's law. In fact, we read in Romans 3:17 of the law of faith. What is the law of faith? Well, it's certainly not the patriarchal law, and it's not the law of Moses. Then I read also in Romans 8:1-2, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life," sir, "the law of the Spirit of life, has made me free from the law of sin and death." All right, I read the law of faith then, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I read the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Same thing in 1 Corinthians 9:21. The law of Christ. What is that law? It's not the law of Moses. And it's not the patriarchal law. It's the law of Christ. So I read even further about the law of liberty. James 1:25, he said, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth therein, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Well, I know in the second chapter of that same book, verse 8, he talks about the royal law. That's the law of liberty. Same law. And then in the second chapter, verses 11 and 12, he said, "We shall be judged by the law of liberty." You think we're not under law as Christians? Of course we are, my friends. We've always been under law. Now, all of these refer to the same thing as Jude referred to, of the faith. Or they refer to the same thing as all truth that the apostles were guided into, John 16:13. They refer to the same thing as the righteousness of God revealed by faith unto faith, Romans 1:17. And they reveal to the sacred writings that Paul received, Galatians 1:11 and 12. They refer also to the truth that's able to make us free, John 8:32. And you know what? Until a man comes into the grace of Christ through obedience to the gospel, he's not going to enjoy the hope of heaven. In fact, Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren who were turning back to that old law. He said they were fallen from grace. He said they were removed, as it were, because they were leaving the law of Christ. Listen to him. Galatians 1:6. I marvel, he said, that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed. And as I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Well, if I were yet pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Jesus Christ. So I see here, my friends, that those who return from the gospel to that old law are again in a lost condition. In fact, in Galatians 5:4, he said, ye are servant from Christ, whosoever ye are, that would be saved by the old law. Ye are fallen from grace. Oh, how did they fall from grace? They left the gospel. What does the gospel have to do with grace? Well, it's the law of grace. So those who claim we're not under law are those who claim that grace doesn't allow law. Something's wrong with them. They're not studying their Bible like they should. Now that old Jewish law, my friends, as we learn in John 1:17, our text, came by Moses. In fact, the Jews had seen God's hand write that. Or Moses did at any rate, Deuteronomy 4:12-13. He wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger, is what the Bible says. And it was given by God through the mediator Moses unto the Jews. And therefore, it was by the hand of angels, Deuteronomy 33:1-4. In Acts the 7th chapter, we find Stephen saying to those people, you're hardened in heart. You're uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. And then he said, which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? Well, who received that law? The Jews, as we said a moment ago. Deuteronomy 5:1-5. Acts 7:53, Stephen said, you received the law from the disposition of angels, and you kept it not. So there were those who received that law. They just didn't walk in it. Why was it given? Well, in Galatians 3, it said, because of transgressions, Galatians 3:19. And then again, it was a tutor, Galatians 3:24, to bring them unto Christ. What was the intent of it? Well, it was intended for good. Everything God does is intended for good. And let me say quickly that there is nothing wrong with this old law, because God gave nothing that was imperfect. But the imperfection wasn't in God. It was in the flesh who didn't keep it. You see, if everybody would have kept it perfectly, God would have made them righteous by that law. And that's the reason Paul said if there had been a law given that could have given life, we wouldn't have needed to have another law. But that old law couldn't give it because nobody kept it perfectly. I hope we understand that. It is so simple that it is certainly pointed for us to see. Now, in Zechariah the 6th chapter, God said, I'm going to break my staff beauty with them. I'm going to loose those bands, the bands which bound him to Israel, and that staff beauty, which he was his graciousness. And when Jesus died on the cross, that was broken. In fact, Jesus said, as you recall, in John 19:30, it's finished. What is finished? All of those things that had to be fulfilled by the old law. Everything that was fulfilled and taken out of the way of that old law. It's all finished. In Luke 19:10, he said, now, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he did. And he was able to save. Why? Not by that old law, but by the gospel plan of righteousness. You know, in Romans 8, where we read a moment ago, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That next verse there says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, in sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What's He saying? He's saying what the law could not do, God did in sending His Son. Do you get that? All right, what the law could not do in making men righteous, God did it in sending His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. If he believed in Him, then he had the right to seek to become His child by his faith, his confession of his faith in Christ, his repentance, and his baptism into Christ. They were given the right to become sons of God if they believed in Him. So, here are the Jews. They're lost seriously in sin. They are indeed deplorably lost. They're under a yoke of bondage they can't live under because it will not forgive them and they've sinned. Now they need a new yoke of bondage. You know, when we obey Christ, we're not out from under a yoke of bondage. We're not out from under a law. We're still under a law, but it's a law that has forgiveness in it. But Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my," what? "Take my yoke upon you." You're going to be under a yoke still, but it's going to be a yoke of meekness and goodness. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Well, you say it is kind of heavy to deny ourselves and follow Christ. Yes. But indeed it is a light yoke because of the love that we have for Him. Paul said the love of Christ constraineth us. And you know, because of the great price that He paid to redeem us from our sins, our love ought to be returned to Him in every way. We ought to submit to Him as we suggested last night. And I believe without a doubt that the Bible affirms that the obedient New Testament faith is able to save a man. If he will submit himself, then he can be saved. Now, I know the Jews didn't like that. The Jews fought for their own old law. They didn't want to give it up. They thought it was permanent. And it was said to be forever. But you know what the word forever means? It means to the end of the age. And when that age was fulfilled, Jesus took it out of the way. Now, Colossians 2:14 says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which were against us, which were contrary to us." And He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And it says also in Ephesians 2:14 and 15, "For He is our peace, who made both one," watch it now, "and broke down that middle wall of partition." That middle wall that was between the Jew and the Gentile that kept them apart, so that we might come together in one body and be one in Christ Jesus. So He said in Galatians 3:26-27, "We're all made the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now watch this. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free, male or female. We're all one man. What does that mean? That means we all have the same opportunity to be saved by the gospel of Christ. We all have that opportunity to hear it and obey it, rendering our obedience to it. And all that is there, my friends, is indeed in order that we may be saved by the righteousness of God. So, what about faith and grace and law today? Well, they're all necessary. Are you saying that we keep a law, therefore we merit our salvation? No. I'm saying that when we keep the law of grace, we meet the conditions by which the Lord promises to forgive us. No one could ever erase one sin out of their lives. You couldn't be good enough to erase one sin. Nor are you indeed meriting your salvation when you obey the gospel. No, my friends, it's not that. You know, I think of the old Indian illustration a lot of times about grace. The old Indian put a circle of leaves down on the ground, and he took a little bug and he put him in the middle of those leaves and he lit those leaves afire. And the circle of fire around the bug began to burn. And the little bug went here, he couldn't get out. He went over here, he couldn't get out. He went over here, he couldn't get out. And the Indian took a stick and stuck it down in the middle of those leaves. And that little bug crawled up on it. He said, "Ugh, grace." Well, isn't that it? Here we are in sin. We're encircled by it. We can't get away from it. There is no way whatsoever that we can overcome it. But the hand of God is extended to us through His Son. You remember Hebrews 2:9? "But we see Christ, who's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and with honor, that by the grace of God He might taste of death for every man." And Hebrews 5:8-9 says, "Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made free from sin," or being made perfect, rather, "He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that will obey Him." Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord tonight? He wants to be. He's brought a brand new law so He can forgive you. And His blood, of course, is that which you must come in contact with in order to have that forgiveness. Yes, we're under law. Yes, we divide correctly the word of truth in order that we might know the way of life and truth and holiness. And His grace, of course, is through His law. Let us not ever think that when we dispense with law, that we have to dispense with grace. Because indeed, the law of God is the grace of God. You see, if a little boy is lost out here in the woods, and you go out and know the way to find him and know how to get him back home, and you go by your grace out there to take that boy by the hand and say, "Come on, son, follow me and I'll take you home." That's grace. But if he won't follow you, then he doesn't meet the conditions by which grace is given. Now God says, "Come and I will take you home. Here's my law. You follow it and it'll lead you to heaven." Now you stop following it and you have put your stop to grace. You cannot divide grace and law as far as God is concerned. It is by His law that He shows you the grace that takes you to heaven. And indeed, He says in Acts 20:32, "Now I commend you unto God and to the word of His grace." Do you remember that? The word of His what? The word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. If you would accept the word of His grace tonight, believe in the Savior who it proclaims, repent of the sins of your life and confess His name before men even tonight, we'll bury you in the waters of baptism in the likeness of the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord. And He will forgive you of your sins. How do you know that? Because the Bible says that. He said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and he shall be saved." What he shall be saved? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." Friend, you're in sin, you're hopeless. And there's one way by which you can be saved. Rightly divide the word, come to Jesus. He's willing to save you. And God will forgive if you will accept His grace through His Son, Jesus Christ.